Well, we do welcome you back and trust that you have had a good Lord's Day. And let me say welcome to those who may be our guests tonight. We're glad you've come to be with us. Maybe you came intentionally because somebody you know is here to be baptized. Perhaps in God's providence, you just happened to come in tonight and not knowing that this is what was in store. But regardless, this is what the Lord had in mind for you and for all of us. So I hope you'll be encouraged and really challenged by the testimonies that you hear. I was thinking about how to set the stage for the baptisms we're about to see, and there's so many places in the New Testament to go, but I was reminded of the events that unfold in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, the story of Paul's ministry in the city of Philippi. And you remember that because they cast the demons out of a medium, they were arrested, imprisoned, because her owner no longer was going to get the profits from using her, abusing her. And this is what we read in Acts 16. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with all his household. Here you really have a wonderful story of what it means to become a Christian. There's a lot of background. I wish I had time to preach a sermon on this text to you, and maybe one day we will do that. But I just want you to catch that what he is aware of is his spiritual need. And he says, "What must I do to be spiritually rescued? How can I be rescued from what I deserve?" He had just been on the verge of taking his own life, and the reality of death, that's a frightening thing to most people in this world, to everyone outside of Christ. And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you understand that shorthand. Sometimes the answer to that question is repent. Other times the answer to that question is believe. And still other times the two are combined to give the full expression, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what they're telling him. That is how we become followers of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. That is, we are genuinely troubled and sorry for the ways we have violated our Creator's will in our lives. And we genuinely desire to change. We want the change that God can produce. That's repentance. We don't want to be like we have always been. In fact, Jesus puts it this way, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." That's a way of saying, I don't want to be me anymore. I don't want to be the person I've been. I want God to change me. I want him to produce a new person in me, a new creation, as Paul calls it. That's what happens in response to repentance and faith. Actually, in the biblical order, it happens first. That's how we're able to repent and believe, because God changes us and enables us to repent and believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is shorthand. It simply means that you recognize the things the New Testament reveals about him as true. You understand the facts. You believe those facts to be true. But there's one other part of saving faith, and that is that you actually commit yourself to him, to follow him. The way Paul puts it in Romans is you confess Jesus as Lord. The way Jesus describes it is, follow me. That's biblical faith. So repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is, the eternal Son of God, become man, who lived a perfect life of obedience to God, never sinned a single time in thought, word, or action his entire life. And then, as the very perfect human being, he died. Not because he deserved to die, but as Peter describes it, he died in the place of those and for the sins of those who would believe in him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter says. And then God raised him from the dead to put his own approval on that great work of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. Repent and believe. And those who are going to be baptized tonight have all done that. What happens in this baptistry comes after salvation, just as it did for the Philippian jailer. He and his household members believed, it says. They taught them the word of God, and they believed it. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. The word simply means to immerse in water. That's what the Greek word means, to immerse. It's a picture. It's a picture of that salvation that's occurred. The person they used to be, that they renounced and said, I don't want to be that person anymore. At the moment they believed and repented, that person died. That person doesn't exist anymore. They became a new creation, Paul says, in Christ. And that's the picture of going into the water, dying to your old self, and coming out of the water, being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So that's what this is about. I hope you will pray for these as they come to share their testimonies. You'll be encouraged. I would encourage those of you who are in Christ, pick a couple that you'll remember in prayer and let them know you'll be praying for them in the days ahead. You pray for them as they come now.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Abigail Medina. Although I was born into a Catholic family, I remember when I was in high school, I was introduced to a Christian church. So I went and checked it out. It was great. Everyone was very welcoming. The environment was very different from what I'm used to, but I would only go when I feel like going. I didn't go diligently, didn't join any groups, and didn't connect at all. At that time in my life, outside of the basic story of Jesus, I didn't know how much about the details of the Bible, except maybe a couple of popular verses. But that was pretty much the extent of my scriptural knowledge. I was praying, but didn't understand the true meaning of Christianity. I still felt spiritual emptiness in me. I was still living in a lie, and I was even afraid and ashamed to pray to God, because I knew that I was living a sinner's life and feeling guilty. Even though my life was in darkness, I would show people that I was happy. I am a people person, so family and friends love to be around me. They say that I bring joy to them, and that made me happy by making them happy. But when I'm alone, I just felt so sad and just really depressed and empty inside. But now that I know Jesus, I realize that I have no right to say that. I am not the light of everyone. I am not the joy of everyone, but Jesus is. Jesus is the light and the joy for life. I am just merely a tool. Challenges in life happened, and I learned that my mom had a brain tumor. And at the same time, my husband was going to dialysis, and his health was getting worse too. But even though I was not a believer yet, God was working to show me my need of him. My mom underwent surgery, the tumor is removed, and she's doing great. My husband needed a kidney transplant, and again, I was a tool, and I donated my kidney to him. God is good with his promises, continues to give miracles, grace, and blessings. God paved the way for me. I may have gone through those challenges in life, but he directed my life. God is in control and has plans for my life. Proverbs 16:9, The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Then one day, my cousin invited me to do prayer fasting, which I've never done before. After the prayer fasting, I just felt like my heart was overwhelmed. For the first time, I truly admitted that I'm a sinner. I confessed and accepted that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and that he died for our sins, and that Jesus Christ is the only way. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures became clear. God is great, good, sovereign, transcendent, and unchanging. My heart, mind, and soul were opened, and I was just so grateful that the Lord gave me a chance to know him and to have a relationship with him. I know that I'm still learning, but I ask God to give me the strength to keep my eyes fixed on him and that Jesus be the center of my life. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why I'm here to be baptized tonight.
Abigail, thank you for sharing your testimony with us. We're so grateful the Lord brought you to a true knowledge of the gospel. He helped you to see your sinfulness, to see your only hope was in Christ. And because you have confessed Jesus as Lord and put your faith solely in his work as your only hope, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Hannah Greer. Before salvation, I spent the better part of 3 decades looking for something outside of myself in which to place my belief. As a child in a secular home, I rarely attended church or read the Bible. In high school, I visited friends' churches, but nothing ever stuck with me, and I remained blind to the truth and unsaved. For a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, 1 Corinthians 2:14. My college and early post-college years contained much of the same, a feeling of being lost without really knowing why or what it was that made me feel that way. My pre-salvation life up to this point was characterized by feelings of anger and purposelessness, as well as destructive behaviors in relationships. I was often short and impatient with those closest to me, and I frequently yelled. I married my husband in 2017. At this time, I was still not saved, and even went so far as to consider myself atheist. After my daughter was born the following year, I was beset by the overwhelming feeling that the world is a horrible place, and I began to actively search for something outside of myself that made me feel better about my life. Unfortunately, this led me to popular New Age practices and not to the Lord. By the grace of God, in quick succession, he used the things in my life to swiftly reveal himself to me. I happened to be recommended a book by a friend that led me to realize the New Age things I was participating in were sinful. And after I'd finished the book, I felt compelled to repent and ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I then purchased my first Bible and began to immerse myself in his word, something I had never considered doing before. Just a few months prior, I would have thought the wisdom of the Bible to be folly, but as it says in Ephesians 1:6, because of the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, God saved me to bring glory and honor to himself. I will never truly understand the mystery of my salvation, but I am eternally grateful for the kind intention of his will, Ephesians 1:5. Since my conversion, life has been more difficult than before. I am now challenged daily with the fact that I am the only one in Christ within my family. It is because of the situation in which I have been placed that I am reminded of Matthew 5:16, where it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." I have been blessed with the opportunity to be a witness to those around me by simply living in Christ and treasuring the free gift of salvation that I have been given, and so I am here tonight to be baptized.
Well, Hannah, we rejoice that God took you through some difficult circumstances, but he used them for good.
to bring you to a true knowledge of himself, because you've come to understand that there is a God, the God of the Bible, because you have come to understand that he's revealed himself in his Son and in his Word, and because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, because you have repented and believed in him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Candace Hahn, and this is my second time to be baptized, but my first time as a true follower of Christ. I grew up in the church believing that I too was a Christian simply because I believed in God and because I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins. However, I had never repented and didn't even really know what repentance meant. After being baptized as a teenager, I never turned away from my sins. I thought that my belief in God was enough to grant me salvation, but as it says in James 2:19, even the demons believe and shudder. What I had was simply head knowledge that never made its way to my heart. I considered myself to be a good person and thought that's what being a Christian meant. I married, later became a mother, and never did anything I would have considered terribly sinful. I thought I was a good girl, living a good life, I had a good marriage, and I was a good mom. Yet even still, I engaged in sin daily and never thought twice about it. I consumed TV, movies, music, and books that all glorified sin. My spirit was harsh, critical, and unforgiving. I was consumed with the things of this world and cared little about the things of God. I certainly didn't care about obeying him or learning about him. As good as I thought I was a Christian in name only. I claimed Christ as my Savior while I lived exactly like the rest of the world. As it says in James 4:4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In 2018, my husband had a health crisis that suddenly changed everything about our seemingly good Christian lives. We were in desperate times and decided to go to church, something we hadn't regularly done during all our years of marriage. We started attending a church nearby. The church was brand new and beautiful. The pastor was likable, funny, and his messages were current and topical. The sermons were titled things like Happy, Live Well, Who Am I, and Let's Talk Family. The music was very loud, and they created an ambiance with smoke and lights that provoked an emotional response to the music. And there was even a cafe in the lobby where you could purchase a latte before the service. We were enjoying the church and our time there, but there was something about it that wasn't sitting right with me. I started to have these nagging questions in the back of my mind. I couldn't shake them, and they kept coming up consistently. Questions like, is all of this really pleasing to God? Is he really glorified in this light and smoke display or in these funny sermons? Is all of this to honor him? Is this enormous multi-million-dollar state-of-the-art entertainment church really all for Christ, or is it all for us? For weeks, these questions continued to nag at me unanswered. I wasn't sure exactly where to look in the Bible for the unanswered questions in my mind, so I started searching around online. Somehow, through my searches, I was introduced to a concept called seeker-friendly churches. I had never heard of this before, so I searched what is a seeker-friendly church, and I was shocked at what I found. The information gave a detailed list of how to know if you are in a seeker-friendly church. The points were as follows. Loud worship accompanied by a smoke and light display. Humor-infused self-help sermons that only briefly mention Bible verses in order to emphasize the topic of the week. New member classes called 101, 201, and 301. In-house barista. Little to no mention of sin, repentance, or sanctification. Large focus on church growth, bringing in new people and giving money for needed expansion. And finally, fundraising for the church expansion in the form of a, quote, miracle offering. I could hardly believe my eyes. It was a point-by-point description of my church as if someone had walked in, written down exactly what they saw. Through sound Bible teachers, I learned about the dangers and false teachings of the seeker-friendly churches. I also learned in my New Testament reading that there is, in fact, a way that God has ordained his church to worship and function, and that this was not it. I believe it was during this time that the Lord drew me to himself, removed the scales from my eyes, and regenerated my heart. For the first time in my life, I wanted to know what the Lord thought, what his word said, and what he wanted of me. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The Lord had regenerated me, made me new, and gave me new desires. A few months later, when contemplating the recent change that had occurred in me, I realized that the profession of faith I had claimed my whole life had been false. After my husband and I decided to stop attending this seeker-friendly church, God used the Master Seminary Church Finder to lead us here to Countryside, and for the first time, we experienced what a biblical church looks like. Finding a local church that has a high view of God and a high view of Scripture felt like finally being fed after spiritually starving for so long. To sit under Pastor Tom's teaching and be a part of this local body of believers has been the most edifying experience of my life. I will forever be grateful to our elders, pastors, and deacons for standing firm in the truths of Scripture and shepherding, teaching, and protecting Christ's bride so well. Since the Lord has redeemed me, my life, my loves, my attitudes, and my priorities have completely changed. As Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Christ has put off my harsh, critical spirit and unforgiveness, and daily he helps me put on a new heart that seeks to offer forgiveness and grace. He has removed the selfish, worldly ambitions from my heart and placed in me a deep longing for the things of God. A reverence for his word, a love for his people. I now desire to honor God in my role as wife and mother, to serve my family joyfully, to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christ has given new life and new purpose to our family as we seek to worship, honor, and glorify him in all that we do. And that is why I'm here tonight, to be baptized.
Candace, we're all moved by your story of what the Lord's done in your life. We're so grateful that he brought you to see that there are those who attach to Christ who aren't really following him. But because you have answered his call to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Hope Pleck. As a child, I was as headstrong as you could get. I tried to keep it hidden, but deep down, I hated my parents' rules and the punishment that came from breaking those rules. I kept up a facade around other people because I didn't want them to know how awful I truly was, though I didn't yet realize the extent of my sin. I went to church, I knew all the right answers to give my Sunday school teachers, and I never really believed them. If I thought about my eternal destiny at all, it was with fear, and I tried to skip past all thoughts of it to focus in on the here and now. As I grew older, I came to realize that anger at my parents and their rules was really anger at God, and revealed a host of other sins, as 2 Timothy 3:2 says. I also came to understand that my sin was a very real thing, and that I would not be able to escape God's judgment because of it. As it says in Romans 2:5-6, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Through a series of poor choices I made in junior high and the truths I was exposed to through the consequences, I found it increasingly more true that I could not create true peace in myself, but only in God, as Ephesians 2:14 and Isaiah 26:3 make clear. I'm not sure when exactly I became a Christian. I had given so many false professions of faith when I was little that I don't have a time frame to remember when. But I do know that I confessed my sins and prayed to God to accept Christ's sacrifice on my behalf, who in his grace forgave me, as 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Since coming to Christ, I have seen my actions change. A true love for God fills my heart, so different from the hate I used to have. I still struggle with my sin on a daily basis, but I see a growing pattern of following Christ. I don't see reading his word as a burden like I used to. I love coming to church and hearing it taught, and I'm always so encouraged by fellowship with other believers. I was waiting for what would be the best time to be baptized, but I've come to understand that postponing it is living in opposition to Christ's command, so I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Hope, we are grateful that God brought you to see that you couldn't save yourself, that your sin had created a gulf between you and your Creator, and that your only hope was the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have put your faith completely in him, in his finished work, and because he has saved you by his grace, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Nate Day. Before I was saved, I was rebellious to the authority placed in my life, whenever they crossed the line of what I wanted to or what did not want to do. I thought of myself as a good kid. However, I was far from it. As Psalm 53:3b says, "There is no one who does good, not even one." At home and at church, I had been taught the Bible my whole life and how I was a sinner and God was perfect and that there was nothing I could do to save myself. I knew all this as head knowledge and could give all the Sunday school answers when asked, but this way was no good to me because even the demons believe this, according to James 2:19, which says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Then one night when I was in fifth grade, I was reading about a man who died unexpectedly when he was young, and I realized that I had no control over my life, and if I was to die that night, I would be judged for my sin, as Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment." I knew in my heart that if I was to die, I would be sent to hell because I'd been living according to my own way and going astray as described in Isaiah 53:6, which says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And the ways I had been living were in opposition to how God commanded in the Bible, which must be obeyed because he is the creator and owner of everything, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I had a fatal problem. I had sinned, and therefore I was guilty of death, as James 2:10 says. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. But Christ died for my sins so that I might receive his righteousness in the place of my sins." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So that night, I prayed, asking for forgiveness for the sins I had committed, and placed my faith in Jesus' death on the cross for the payment of my sins and his resurrection as proof of his victory over them. Furthermore, I believed that he is the Son of God, as he said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now my life is not to live for myself, but to live for Christ and his glory. And I strive to grow in his likeness through the studying of his word, worshiping and praising him for his work on the cross, and fellowshipping with other believers. So tonight, I'm here in obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized."
Well, Nate, we're grateful for your story, and we rejoice that God brought you to see your need of Christ. And I love those verses that you shared that talked about the substitution of Christ, the just dying in the place of the unjust, because you've acknowledged that you were unjust, that you needed forgiveness, that your sins deserved hell, and because you put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, everyone. My name is Jessica Pennington, and I'm here tonight to share my testimony with you. I was raised in an amazing Christian home, but as it is the case with many of those raised in the church, for me it was all external. I learned how to be a good kid. I knew the right things to say and the right ways to act, but all of it was a facade. In reality, I was sinful, selfish, and always angry. I had consistent patterns of sin in my life that I knew about, but I did not want to let them go. I wanted to live my own life and not have to obey anyone else's rules. Whenever I would get in trouble for sinning, I would convince myself that I was just being mistreated. Though my parents faithfully taught me and I went to church consistently, it all just went right over my head and not into my heart. Eventually, I got so good at lying to others about being a believer, I began convincing myself. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus says, "The seed planted among the thorn bushes is another person who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitful pleasures of riches choke the word so that it can't produce anything." This is exactly where I found myself. Throughout my childhood, I continually was convincing myself that I was a Christian and earnestly sought to ignore the truth that I knew in the deepest parts of my heart. But I was too terrified to ever allow myself to think of the possibility that I was not saved. Going into middle school, I still held to these lies and had almost completely convinced myself that they were true. I continued to try and uphold the act of being a good Christian. I served in nursery and all the other children's events. I served on the music team and youth group, and overall, I was very proud of myself. In the spring of my eighth grade year, I was sitting in a Sunday morning youth group sermon as usual, carrying on the act, taking copious notes, and acting like singing the words of the songs really meant something to me. For the first time in my life, the Lord allowed my eyes to be opened, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die at that moment, I would be going to hell. And I was terrified. That morning was the first time in my life that I had truly, genuinely called out to the Lord. I knew that I was hopelessly enslaved to my own sin, and I knew that I could do absolutely nothing on my own that could ever change that. I had been rejecting the only way to salvation every day of my life. But the beauty of the gospel is that not a single one of us deserves it, not even in the slightest bit. We are all spiritually dead from the moment we take our first breath. But the Lord is merciful to us, and he made a way by sacrificing his own son for us to have eternal life with him. I truly believe that that was the day that I truly repented and believed in Christ as my Savior. Unfortunately, the original zeal for the Lord began to waver as I went into high school. I still had huge unrepentant patterns of sin and lies that began to show themselves clearly in the first years of high school. I would not say that I completely walked away from the Lord in those years, but I began relying on myself once again, and I put my value and my identity in so many things, looking for the world's version of fulfillment. As I went through some very difficult trials, instead of allowing the Lord to use them to draw me closer to him, I became bitter, depressed, and cynical. I hated everything and everyone in it. I saw myself as a victim of a cruel and harsh world instead of owning the fact that I had brought most of those things on myself through my own actions. Late in my sophomore year of high school, my life and the lies that I had maintained for years began crumbling in on me. Many things were exposed about my heart, and I was left broken. But God is gracious, and he promises to never leave a work unfinished. He will never turn his back on his children. The Lord has shown me just how much of a mess I can make on my own. It was through this time that my motivations, my plans for college and life in general, and my attitude towards the church and people completely changed. By God's grace, I am nothing like the person I was even 3 years ago. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and he will give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." It is the Lord's work in my heart that has brought me here to be baptized, something that I have been putting off for a long time due to my fear of public speaking. But I'm here today not to tell you about me as much as telling you what the Lord has done in my life, in my heart. God did not save me because I deserved it. He saved me to bring honor, glory, and praise to his name, and my only prayer and desire today is that I have and will always continue to do so through the sharing of my testimony. As part of that, I'm here to be baptized tonight.
Well, Jessica, it's been such a joy for your mom and me to watch the Lord's work in your life, to see him bring you to himself, and to see him bring you to this moment. Because the Lord has clearly changed you and given you a new heart, because your faith is in Jesus Christ as your Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it's wonderful to see the Lord's work in all of those hearts and lives, isn't it? It's my prayer for you, if you're here tonight and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that somehow in God's providence, you heard a portion of your story in one of these. And the Lord will use the gospel that you have heard. I shared it with you before we began, and you've heard it in six different ways, from six different stories, that before your head hits the pillow tonight, you will find yourself alone with God, your creator, the one who sustains your life, and you will cry out for the mercy that he will freely offer in Jesus Christ, his son. I hope you'll pray for these as well, that the Lord will continue the work he's begun in their lives. And let's do that now together. You join me as we pray. Our Father, we are amazed by grace. Lord, we're amazed, those of us who are in Christ are amazed by your grace in our lives. Lord, like each of these we've heard from tonight, you found us in our sin. You found us without meaning and purpose, lost without God in the world. Lord, you found us enslaved to our sin and selfishness, buried beneath the load of our own guilt and pride. Father, we thank you that in each case, you showed us mercy, that you gave us life, that you caused our spiritually dead hearts to begin to beat. And then you gave us faith. You gave us repentance as gifts through which we could respond to the gospel that we had heard. Father, we thank you that you are by nature a savior, a rescuer, and you delight to rescue. Lord, we give you praise for your work in the lives of each of these tonight. We pray that you would continue that work, that you would continue to build them up. We know that your goal for each of them is to conform them ultimately perfectly to the moral character of your Son, Jesus. So we pray that you'd continue that work in them until the day that he comes for them or takes them home. Lord, we pray for Abigail and Hannah, for Candace, for Hope, for Nate, for Jessica. Lord, that you would continue and one day complete the work that you have begun in them. Lord, I also pray for those who may be here tonight who are not true followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps who came in thinking they were, but like
Candace have realized that it's a facade, it's not real. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for those who came in knowing full well that they're not followers of Christ, content to live in their quiet rebellion against Him. Lord, help them through the testimonies and gospel they've heard tonight. May you draw them to yourself. Lord, may they respond to this gospel they've heard. We just entrust all of these to you and to your care. And we thank you for your work. Continue it in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.